8 this morning. So this passage, for me, I think, is, I love this passage. I was reading this, I think, probably about 2 years ago at this point, and it was one of those moments where if you've ever been there before, you've read something in the Bible many times before, and you know, God's word is always meaningful, but then you just read it another time, it just kind of strikes you what God's actually saying, and it just kind of makes your spirit come alive in understanding what God is saying and in the significance of what he is saying here in this moment. What we find here in 2 Corinthians 8 is the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about an offering that they had pledged to give to one of the churches in Jerusalem. And he's talking to them about that, encouraging them in that. And to encourage them, he uses the example of a church in Macedonia who had given financially to support the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's what's happening here. The Apostle Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to follow through with their pledge, and he is using this church in Macedonia to help them to understand what God wants to do in and through his people when they are generous people. Now, when we talk about generosity today, we're talking about that from this passage that's talking about a financial gift. And we should be generous in our finances. And that is something we should learn from this passage, but I want us to look deeper than that today. Understand that there is a deeper principle that exists here. When he's talking about this financial gift, he's talking about generosity there, but there is something that characterizes the heart of those who are willing to give financially. This is one aspect of generosity, is financial stewardship, giving back to the Lord, giving to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Understand, as we look at generosity here, it is a much deeper issue than just giving money. This is a disposition of heart where God's people are willing to give myself to God, and then my brothers and sisters in Christ, to provide all that I have for other people, that I wouldn't hold on to things for myself, but I would be willing to let go of whatever it is, whether it's my finances, my time, my talents, my gifts, all of those things. This is what I'm saying, and we'll talk about this more as we go, but don't get limited here when we talk about generosity in thinking that we're only talking about money. That is very one-dimensional. This is a way of teaching that God's people ought to have a disposition of generosity in all things. Now, we're going to start 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says this. It says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, then by the will of God also to us." So there are some amazing things that we find here in this passage. Again, in verse 2 it says, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their joy..." So first of all, in the midst of a trial, they had overflowing joy. This is the first point to see. In the midst of a severe trial, they had overflowing joy. Now, how many Christians today do you know have joy in the midst, when life is normal, let alone when they're in the midst of a trial? Right? Sometimes, even though the message that we have is this message of reconciliation, that Christ has set us free from sin and death and all of these things, sometimes we still have this heaviness of spirit even when life is good. Let alone in the midst of a very severe trial. In the midst of a very severe trial, they had overflowing joy. And it says then, "in their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity." You see, in the midst of them experiencing loss, I'm sure sometimes in the midst of extreme poverty, you don't know where your next meal is coming from, all of those things. You could feel probably justified in that moment in trying to hold on to your money, but it said in the midst of this extreme poverty, it welled up into generosity. And then it said they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. It says they did this entirely on their own. They didn't have to be asked. You see, maybe the apostle, I don't know his motivation in that moment. Maybe he didn't ask them because he knew they were in the midst of a trial and suffering and extreme poverty. Maybe he didn't ask them. It said entirely on their own, though, in the midst of all of this, entirely on their own, their poverty welled up in rich generosity. They urgently pleaded that they could be a part of giving to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And you see, this teaches us again a deeper principle than just about our finances. It teaches us about a disposition of heart that is willing to give all that I have. You see, it tells us what led to them being able to do this. It tells us what was the motivation, how they came to this place where in the midst of severe trials and extreme poverty, they were able to urgently plead to give. It tells us what was going on there. It says in verse 5, it says, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. You see, it was their first and highest priority to give themselves to the Lord. This is what made them willing to have a disposition of heart that was willing to give in a way that hurt, in a way that was a sacrifice. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. You see, they recognized their position in Christ. You see, the idea of giving ourselves fully to the Lord has much greater depth than we normally consider. Consider some of the ways that some of the letters that were written to the churches in the New Testament were started, the first kind of initial greetings. Romans 1:1 says this. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1 says this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Christ Jesus. 2 Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1 says, Jude, a servant of Jesus. Now, these all begin with that word that they are servants. I'm sorry, it's crazy hot in here today. Is it just me? These letters all begin with that, a servant of Christ Jesus. This is the way that the apostles of Jesus addressed their letters to the churches. Now, that word, though, in the Greek definition, again, if you don't know anything about this, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the New Testament was written in Greek. So in the Greek language, that takes on kind of a deeper meaning than just the word servant here. The Greek word there is doulos, and it means a slave. Literal or figurative, involuntary or voluntarily, a slave, a bondman, a servant. So this is them when they're addressing the churches, when they are starting their letters to the churches, they're saying, Paul, a slave to Jesus. Peter, a slave to Jesus. Jude, a slave to Jesus. You see, it was much deeper than just, I am a servant. They were saying, all that I have, everything that I have submitted and bowed before Christ, and I am his slave, that he would do with me whatever he would here in this earth. You see, they didn't see their service to Christ as something that they could just pick up or lay down whenever they felt like it, but they considered the fullness of their life to be in slavery to Jesus, that he would be their master in all things. You see, the Word of God makes it clear that Christ is the one with whom dominion and authority lies in all things. Christ is the one with whom dominion and authority lies. Philippians 2, starting in verse 9, says this, God exalted him, meaning Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, there is a moment where every knee will bow and every tongue acknowledge that Christ is Lord. We see this in Colossians 1, starting verse 17. It says, he, meaning Christ, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. In all things, that he might have supremacy. The word supremacy just simply means he might be first. In all things, that he would be elevated to the highest position, that he might be first before all things. And this is what they understood, the apostles who were addressing the church, when they said, I am a slave to Christ. They were saying, I see him, that the word tells me, that God tells me that Christ might be preeminent or supreme or high and lifted up in my life above everything else. And they knew then, my position, naturally then, with this one to whom all with whom all dominion and authority lies, the one who is supreme over all things in creation. The only position for me is to be his slave, that I might bow myself before him and allow him to do with me whatever he would, to give him the fullness of myself. You see, Christ is to be first, and we are to give ourselves fully to him. The same way the Macedonian church, it says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, willingly submitting ourselves to him and considering ourselves a slave to him. Now, consider in this moment, sometimes that when we hear that word slave, we have certain ideas about what that means because of the terrible history of slavery in our country, and not just in our country. There's slavery going on around this world right now. That people were enslaved in ways that they did not choose that, but they were taken and forced into slavery. But consider then what we find in the Word of God when we see that one ought to submit themselves as a slave to Jesus. Understand what we are submitting to here. What did Jesus say? He said, "Come to me, all those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see what is happening here. Christ is saying to you, if you would just stop striving in the world and you would bow yourself before me, submit yourself to me, and trust me, my yoke is easy. You see what you are yoking yourself to, what you are tying yourself to. A yoke was something that was used for the animals that they might bear the burden of work together. You see, what he is saying is you can yoke yourself to this world and all the things that you find here, but it's never going to be enough for you. It's always going to be this harsh taskmaster that is constantly calling you to give more and do more and want more and try more. But Jesus is saying, stop all of that and come to me and yoke yourself to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when you submit yourself as a slave to Jesus, you are submitting yourself to a master who cares deeply about your well-being, who has given the fullness of himself for your well-being. He has given the fullness of himself for you, for your salvation, for your eternity, for you to walk through this earth in a different way than the people that yoke themselves to the things of this earth, and it's never enough. He has given the fullness of himself to set you free from that. You see, what he's asking then in return is just simply that you would give the fullness of yourself to him. If I will give the fullness of myself to you, will you do the same? And give me the fullness of yourself. You see, this is what Jesus asks when he says, when Paul says, I am a slave to Jesus, he is saying, I'm a slave to the one. Why would I not want to be a slave to him? Why would I not want to submit myself to the one who will lift me up and raise me up and assist me and give me everything that I need in this life? Understand also the position that we find here in 1 Peter 2 of God's people, those who are slaves to Christ. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Understand what he's saying there. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Again, the yoke of the world is never satisfying. People will strive and work and labor and toil in this earth to try to gain some sort of meaning and purpose and to understand, why am I here? What am I doing here? Where do I find value? And you will never find that in the world. Jesus said, if you submit yourself to me, he says, once you were not a people, once you had no home, once you had no meaning, no purpose, you had none of these things, but now you are the people of God. You are God's special possession, a royal priesthood. You see, what Christ does when you are willing to bow yourself before him is he raises you up to the place of royalty in him, not because you deserve it, simply because he's good. You see, this is what the call is. To submit yourself as a slave to Jesus. But understand that when you do that, that is the moment when you receive all of the things that you've been searching for your life, throughout your life. Because people ask all these questions in life, the questions about our existence. They ask things like, why are we here? How do I live here? where are we ultimately going in life? What is the end of all of this? People ask those questions all the time. And you see, the world has no answer for that. But as we said before, there's the man named Malcolm Muggeridge. He said that Christ is the coherence of all human experience. Christ is the coherence of all human experience. What that means is that you will find no rationality in the human experience anywhere outside of Jesus. But in Christ, you can find answers for all of the questions that you have in life. Again, let's take some of the hardest questions that people ask. How does Jesus bring rationality to human suffering? Something like that. It's a difficult question. You see, first of all, in the Bible, we can understand that human suffering is in the world because of sin. People ask all the time, why didn't God create a world without suffering and evil? He did. He did. Read the Word of God. He did create that world. And you and I brought evil and suffering into the world. But he left his place in heaven in Jesus and entered into the most miserable, vile parts of suffering and pain so that you could be set free from it. So how does Jesus make sense of pain and suffering? Because only in him do you find hope to get out of it. That's it. If God doesn't exist, as I believe we've read this before, but Richard Dawkins said, famous atheist Richard Dawkins said, that in this universe of without a God, all you will find is blind, pitiless indifference. No evil, no justice, no good. None of those things exist. So what is that saying? Your suffering is just, you just got dealt a bad hand. Too bad for you. But you see, Jesus brings coherence to suffering or rationality to suffering in that the God of heaven cares what you're going through right now. He cares about the suffering that you're enduring. He cares about the suffering that you have endured. He entered into it to bear it so that you might be set free in Christ and that you might rise above that and be set free from it. I have no idea how I got there. The point was in the beginning that the Macedonian churches gave themselves fully to God. They had given themselves fully to the Lord. They urgently pleaded to give to others. That heart of giving, generous giving, comes from somebody who has given the fullness of themselves to God. You see, that is the prerequisite in all things. That if I am to be this person of generosity in all areas of life, that's going to require me recognizing that I am a slave to Christ, and in him I give the fullness of myself in all things. So they had first given themselves fully to the Lord. Now, there are a couple things we're going to look at to try to understand what this means then. First of all, giving yourselves fully to the Lord means giving yourselves fully to the brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what the Macedonian church did. Verse 5 again. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. The pulpit commentary says this on verse 5 there. It says, when they surrendered themselves to God, they did not surrender themselves to idleness, but to activity. Many present to God a mass of idleness or inactivity. Some consecrated people seem consecrated to do nothing. The Macedonian conduct exceeded the apostolic expectation, but not the divine. This was what God expected and what he expects from us. It was by the will of God. It says, by the will of God, they gave themselves to us, meaning brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God is asking of his people. If I am fully giving myself to the Lord, if I consider myself a slave to Jesus, that means that I follow his pattern in giving myself fully to those around us. We find this pattern of Jesus in Philippians 2. It says this starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves. not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Understand what that is saying. Have the same mindset as Jesus. Have the same mindset as God's Son, who made himself nothing. For what reason? For you. He made himself nothing so that you and I could be set free from things like suffering. So that we could be set free from sin. So that we could know him and walk with him and have the joy and delight of being in his presence again. Christ made himself nothing for that purpose. You see, and we are to fit ourselves into the same pattern. It says, have the same mindset as Christ. Romans 12 says this, starting in verse 4. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. You see, what happens here when I receive Christ is I begin walking with him, and the call is for me to give the fullness of myself to him as a slave. And as I do that, it says then, by the will of God, the Macedonian people gave themselves then to the brothers and sisters. It started with fully giving themselves to God, then fully giving themselves to their brothers and sisters. You see, they recognize what God's word says about his church, that we are one body with many different parts, and each member has a function. And it says then that we form one body, each member belongs to all the others. They recognize this, that I belong to you. I am not my own anymore. You see, first I belong to Christ, then I belong to you. You see, what that means then is the things that I have, my gifts, my talents, abilities, my finances, all of these things are God's, and I am a steward of them for your sake. The Bible says, and I believe in 1 Peter, it says that you and I are stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We are stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That means that God has put his grace in you in a different capacity, maybe, than he has put it in me. Meaning that you have gifts that I might not have. And I have gifts that you might not have. You understand what this means? Is that they recognize that I belong to the church. The Macedonian people understood. I am a slave to Jesus, then I belong to those around me. You see, what that tells me then is I have no right to withhold something from the body of Christ. I don't have the right to take the things that I have or my gifts or ability and use them for myself and withhold them from the body of Christ. I don't have that right. Neither does anybody else. Because my gifts and abilities aren't in me just because I worked hard in life. And let me say it this way. I remember asking at one point, I had a friend who went to the school for recording and audio engineering, all those kind of things. And at one point I asked him if he would consider doing kind of like a small conference for sound people at a church I was working at and just kind of help them along. You know what his words to me were? He said, I paid a lot for my education. I'm not going to give it away for free. You understand, though, there are people like that. Those aren't just extreme cases. There are people like that, that whatever they have, they will hold on to it for themselves. Even their time, they will spend their time laboring to store up things for themselves. You see, my time belongs to the body of Christ just as much as my finances and my gifts and abilities do. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be times where you rest from things and you step back from things. I'm not telling you to give without being smart about it. Be a good steward of the things that you have. But you see, the Word of God tells us to give ourselves to God first, then give ourselves to our brothers and sisters in Christ. I belong to them. The last thing here, quickly. They gave themselves fully to the Lord and their brothers and sisters, this also means giving yourselves fully to the Lord. Giving yourselves fully to the Lord also means taking initiative in his service. 2 Corinthians 8, starting verse 3, says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded for us, with us, for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Entirely on their own, they pleaded with us. You see, they were self-moved. They did not wait to be urged. They did not wait for somebody to push them to do something. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded to be a part of this offering for brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, you and I have to be people. The call is for us to be people who take initiative in God's service. Now, I understand there are times where, you know, people are young Christians and they need guidance and maybe they don't know the next step, and it's the church's responsibility to assist them in that process. But there's also a time where you just got to make a decision that I'm going to do something. I'm going to take initiative in God's service. I'm not going to wait to be pleaded with to do something. I'm not going to wait until I feel like doing something. I'm going to do, if I see something that needs done, I'm going to make a decision to do it. You see, a lot of times I think, not just in the church, but anywhere in Christian life, there are needs that aren't fulfilled, and sometimes that doesn't happen because people look at that and say, I'm not gifted in that. Well, maybe you're not, but something needs done and somebody's got to do it. Sometimes you just need to make a decision to do something, even if it's uncomfortable for you. And then see where God leads in that. I'm going to make the decision to do something for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ and see where God leads me in that. Entirely on their own, they pleaded for the privilege of sharing with the Lord's people. You see, the question is, do we count it a privilege or an honor and a joy to serve the Lord and his people? Do I count it a privilege and honor and a joy to serve God and his people? Or is it just another task in my busy schedule? Somehow I have to figure out how to make this happen. I understand sometimes we are weary and tired, and there are a lot of things that need done. But am I joyous when I serve the Lord and his people? Do I count it an honor that God has asked me to give of myself to those around me? I can tell you that when you stand before the Lord in heaven, you are never going to look back and think, man, I wish I wouldn't have spent all that time giving to the people around me. Nobody's going to do that. If anything, you will think, man, I wish that I would have given more. I wish that I would have given all that I had for the sake of people around me, that I would see them in this place with me. It says, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded to be a part of this offering. You see, it's necessary that we actively invest in the Lord's people, that we would be an extension of God's love and grace, assisting others as they navigate the darkness of this world with the Lord. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." You understand what is happening here. When I am giving myself fully to the Lord and then my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I am serving them in whatever way that I can, I'm looking for ways to serve them, I am assisting them in their journey towards heaven. I am assisting them in encouraging them, in giving to them, so that, as it says then here, that they would not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You see, sin's deceitfulness, Satan's goal is to destroy the people around you. The people around you in this room right now, Satan's goal is to destroy them. Consider that. The people that you know and love in this congregation, Satan's goal is to destroy them. You see, in God's provision against that, one of God's provisions against that is the fellowship of believers where I am willing to give myself for the benefit of somebody else. Whether it's encouraging them with words or what the youth did by taking a meal, something as simple as that is able to encourage someone so that their heart is not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But you see, that only happens when somebody makes the decision. Like a youth group makes a decision, well, we want to see the things that we say we believe lived out in action. I didn't ask them to do that. The elders didn't ask them to do that. Entirely on their own, they counted it a privilege to give. It's a simple act. We don't have to make it more complicated than it is. Just a simple act of giving to somebody generously, and you see the impact of that. This is the last thing. The worship team can come up. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, to be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. To be a disciple means to deliberately identify yourself with God's interests in others. This is what the Macedonian church knew. That if I'm going to give myself to Christ and be a disciple, be a slave to him and a student, a disciple of him, that means identifying myself with his interests in other people. You notice what Oswald Chambers is saying here. He's not talking about identifying yourself with your interests in other people, because some people you have no interest in. Right? Some people irritate you. You have no interest in them. This isn't what he says. He says that I identify myself with God's interests in others, and I do that deliberately. That means I make a decision. That means I look for the people around me and I pray, God, what is your interest in this person? God, what is your interest in Dean or in Dewey or in Mark? What is your interest in these people? And how do I deliberately go out of my way to step into that, to align myself with your interest in this person? I think this sums up what was happening in the Macedonian church. They saw a need that their brothers and sisters in Christ had. They valued their brothers and sisters in Christ. They loved them. They wanted to encourage them. There were a lot of different motivations. But you see, they had that disposition of heart of giving in the first place because they had fully given themselves to the Lord. And then they knew that meant identifying myself now with your interest, God, in the people around me. And it says entirely on their own they did this. They didn't have to be prodded and pushed into this. Entirely on their own they made a decision. God, I want to live out your principles and that would benefit the people around me. This is what God's asking of his people today. The question today as we close is, have you been withholding anything from the Lord? Is there anything in your life that you can look at and say that you've been withholding it from the Lord, that you haven't been giving the fullness of yourself to him? Is there anything in your life you can look at and see that there are people around you that you have not made the fullness of yourself available to them? And do you look for ways to serve the Lord and his people? Do you look for ways, not wait for somebody to ask you to step into something, but are you looking, are you praying for ways to serve the Lord and his people? If you need to pray about anything today, you can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. Come to this side and pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your goodness and your love. We thank you for the examples we find in your word that help us to understand how we ought to live here. Father, help us to be able to be people who are generous, to be good stewards, to be wise, but to be generous. And Father, we know that comes first by giving the fullness of ourselves to you. Father, we pray that as the psalmist wrote, Father, that you would search our hearts today. You would search us in this moment, Father, reveal anything within us, any ways that we might be withholding the fullness of ourselves from you. And Father, help us to give all that we have as a slave to you. So we know that you are a good master. And Father, help us then to look for the ways that you want to work in the people around us, to step into those roles, to identify ourselves with your interests in others. And Father, again, that we wouldn't withhold anything in that process. And Father, that we would be people who are looking for ways to give, whether that's financial, whether that's with our gifts and time and talents, whatever it is, Father, that we would be generous and give, not because we are forced to, but Father, because we want to. Father, we love you today. It is in your name we pray. Amen.